love story of redemption, and I'm going to preach the book of Ruth this morning, and as quick as I can. As I was studying Ruth this week, you know, there's so much rich symbolism in there that I wish I had time to bring everything out, but I just don't have time to do that this morning. So we're going to focus mainly on the final point of the message, the fourth point. And children's church can be dismissed. 3 to 7 can go with Steve back there if you like, for the kids that want to go. We're making that available to you today. So I've entitled the message this morning, The Maid from Moab and the Bachelor from Bethlehem. In modern terms, I guess we could call it The Bachelor or The Bachelorette. Although I've never seen either one of those shows, but perhaps some of you have. And this book of Ruth is just a classic, classic short story. It's a harvest story. It's a love story. In fact, it has been called the most beautiful story that has ever been written. Dr. Samuel Johnson was a literary giant of the 18th century. He was reading a book to a largely agnostic London literary club. He was reading that book to them as if he had written it himself and that it was his production. The club was very vocal and unanimous in their praise of this wonderful manuscript. And then Dr. Johnson informed the group that the story was from a book they all rejected. The story was from the Bible, and that story was the book of Ruth. It's only 4 chapters in length, but it has been long recognized as a literary masterpiece, even by those who don't believe in the Bible. But it's certainly much more than that. In fact, there are 2 books in the Old Testament that are named after women. This book, Ruth, of course, is one. Trivia question, what's the other? Esther, good job. Some interesting contrast between these 2 books. The book of Ruth is the story of a Gentile woman who married a Jew and became the grandmother of King David. It was from this lineage, of course, that the Messiah would come. And the book of Esther is the story of a Jew who married a Gentile. So just the opposite. It was used to save the Jewish people from destruction so that the Messiah could be born. The book of Ruth begins with famine and death and tragedy and ends with fullness and birth and triumph, whereas the book of Esther begins with a feast and ends with the death of over 75,000 people. So these 2 books named after women are very different. Dialogue is a major narrative device in the book. In fact, 59 of the 85 verses in Ruth contain dialogue or conversation beginning in chapter 1 and verse 8. Now, I was going to say that a book with a woman's name would cause one to suspect that there would be a lot of dialogue and discussion. But I won't say that today because I don't want to get myself in trouble. Especially on Valentine's Day. Too late, I guess. One of the purposes of the book of Ruth is to validate King David's road to the throne. There's a second purpose for this book, and that is there's a moral purpose to it, to show that even during the dark ages of the judges, there were godly people who loved and obeyed the Lord. And I like that. No matter how dark the period of time in which we live, God is always going to have a remnant of people who are godly and love him. You could read the book of Judges and wonder if there were any godly people. And so this book shows us that God works in the lives of everyday, ordinary people. This is, again, what I love so much about this book. God wants to work in the lives of ordinary people like you and I. He wants to love on us. And there's a third purpose in this book, and that is doctrinal, to show the providence of God. This is a book about God. 18 of the 85 verses have the word Yahweh. God rules and God overrules in situations in this book. God sees and he oversees the events of daily life. And that's what God does in our lives as well. He rules. There are times when he overrules, but he oversees the events of our daily life. And then the fourth purpose of the book is typological, and that is to provide an illustration of Christ's redemption. And this is what I want to focus on today. This is the purpose that we are going to look at. It's a beautiful picture of Christ's redemption of his people. Boaz is a kinsman redeemer for Ruth, and he foreshadows how Christ will come to be the redeemer of his people. So let me give you two scriptures that this message is built around. These are probably a couple of scriptures that you're not real familiar with. We don't hear these verses read too often. Deuteronomy 25:9 says, "Then his brother's wife must come to him in the presence of the elders and remove his sandal from his foot and spit in his face." There's a good love story, right? That's a "And answer and say, so shall it be done to the man who will not build up his brother's house." I'll explain that verse later in the message. And the other one is in Ruth chapter 4 and verse 7, because that law in Deuteronomy comes into play here in the book of Ruth. "Now, this was the custom in ancient times in Israel for redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, a man would remove his sandal and give it to his neighbor. This was a binding act in Israel. Therefore, the Redeemer said to Boaz, 'Buy it yourself,' and he removed his sandal." Again, we'll explain what all that means as we go through the message this morning. But understand, first of all, that Ruth was a Moabitess. She was from Moab, and Boaz was an Israelite. And Ruth was a stranger and an alien. She was, as I said, from Moab, which was a nation that was hated during that time. In fact, there was a curse that was put upon it. She was alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. And yet, Boaz redeemed her. He bought her. He paid a purchase price for her. He married her. And Ruth becomes a picture of all of us. She becomes a picture of the church, which is the bride of our Redeemer, which is the bride of Christ. And Boaz, who redeemed her, as I said, is this picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, our kinsman Redeemer. Now, I don't want to belabor the point, but I do want you to have that in your mind as we go through the message this morning, that Ruth represents us and Boaz represents Jesus. Now, when the story starts, there is a famine in the land of Bethlehem. And a man by the name of Elimelech moves his wife Naomi and their two sons eastward into Moab because there is food there. A full 10 years go by before Naomi hears that the famine in Bethlehem has ended. And during these 10 years, she knew nothing but tragedy. Her husband died. And then her two sons married two women from Moab, Ruth and Orpah. But her two sons died as well, leaving her alone with her two daughter-in-laws. That's all she had. She had nothing left. And so she decides that she is going to return to Bethlehem. And her two daughter-in-laws are going to go with her, but she tries to talk them out of that. And she said, "There's nothing for you in Bethlehem. You are better to stay here in Moab." And Orpah decides that she will turn back and she will go, but Ruth clings to Naomi. Jesus won't let her go. She sticks with her. And she finally convinces Naomi to let her go with her to Bethlehem. So this is where we've come to the first part of the message this morning in chapter 1. We call it love's resolve, or Ruth's determination. She clung to Naomi, and she would not leave her side. In verse 14, there talks about how she sticks there. She clave to her, and the word means to stick like glue. It was like she stuck to Naomi like glue. She wasn't going to let her go. Now, when I played basketball, our coach had a saying. If there was somebody on their other team that was scoring a lot of points, a really good player, he'd come up to one of ours and he said, "I want you to stick to them like ugly on an ape." That was his phrase. Stick like ugly on an apron. I like sticking like glue a little bit better. And this is what she did. She stuck to Naomi like glue. She didn't want to leave her side. She said, in fact, this is a famous verse out of Ruth, "Do not urge me to leave you or to turn back from following you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you stay, I will stay. Your people shall be my people and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do thus to me and worse if anything but death separates you and me." So they packed up their bags and they moved to Bethlehem. The last verse of chapter 1 says, "So Naomi returned from the land of Moab with Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law. They came to Bethlehem at the start of the spring barley harvest." Now that verse is intended to be a pick-me-up, because this has been a tragedy. There's been a lot of sorrow, and things have been pretty dark up until now. But they are returning at a good time in Bethlehem. Which brings us to love's response in chapter 2, or Ruth's devotion. It says there in verse 1, "Now Naomi had a relative of her husband, a kinsman, a man of prominence and means from the clan of Elimelech. His name was Boaz, and he is the hero of the story." Ruth has already decided that she will care for Naomi, and she is going out into the fields to glean for them, to provide for the two of them. And I love this. She just happens to glean in the field of Boaz. Do you think it just happened by coincidence? Do you think it just happened by chance? I don't think so. I don't think so either. I love what verses 15 and 16 say. It says, "And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young man, saying, 'Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not, and let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them, and rebuke her not.'" I love that. Leave some handfuls on purpose for her. You know, just leave them out. Let it stay there in her path, on the ground, where she's going to come and glean, so that she can see that and she can be blessed and she can rejoice. Do you know God does that for us? You know, He leaves handfuls of blessings on purpose. He puts them in our path because He knows the path we're going to take. He knows the way we are going to walk, and he just instructs his angels or whoever is laying out these blessings. Just lay them there on purpose. Leave handfuls of purpose on blessing for them. You know, my daughter, my son today, they've had a rough day. They need some encouragement. They need some blessing today. So just make sure you leave a blessing where they're going to find it. Make sure that they know that they are loved and that I care for them. And that's what God does for us. I just love that. He has a servant here, Boaz, who really, if you take the time to look at it, I believe that he is a type of the Holy Spirit. And you see the same thing working with Abraham when he sent out his servant. He's unnamed in the passage, but we know his name is Eliezer. And he sends him to go find a wife for his son Isaac. And that, again, is a beautiful picture of redemption, where God the Father sends the Holy Spirit to find a bride for his son. God, he looked for you. He sent the Holy Spirit to you, and the Holy Spirit drew you to Jesus. What an incredible story of redemption and grace that God gives. But I love what Elimelech does to Rebekah as she's coming to be the wife of Isaac. Now, ladies, can you imagine marrying somebody that you have never seen? You're just going to leave your home, and you're going to follow this guy, and you are going to go to a foreign land, and you are going to live there, and you're going to marry somebody that you have never seen. I admire her courage. I mean, she must have heard from the Lord, right? But can you imagine that? Would you have some second thoughts on the trip? Am I doing the right thing? You know, I wonder if this was really a smart move after all. But you know what that servant did? He had some jewels with him. And whenever Rebecca got a little bit sad, began to doubt, maybe a tear started forming in her eye, that servant would take out one of those jewels and he would give it to her. And he would say, my master wants you to have this. He loves you so much that he wants you to have this. Take this as a gift of love from him. And every once in a while, actually more than once in a while, on our Christian journey, when we are experiencing some rough times and we're wondering, you know, what is this Christian life all about? The Holy Spirit takes out some jewels and he says, I want you to know that my master loves you. I want you to know that Jesus loves you. He can't wait for your arrival. He can't wait to see you. He's busy preparing a place at the Father's house for you. And so here's just a token of his love. Receive his love and understand his great love for you. And when Rebekah saw Isaac, when they finally arrived to his home, he's off in the field. You know what she does? She jumps off her camel and she runs to meet him. She had never seen him before, but she knew what he was like because that servant had told her all about him on the journey. We love Jesus even though we have never seen him. But why do we love him? Because the Holy Spirit is telling us all about him as we live this journey, as we live this life. So I just want to be encouraged today, you to be encouraged today that God loves you and he knows everything that you're going through and he leaves handfuls of blessings on purpose. He takes out a jewel when you need it and he gives it to you and says, my master loves you and he can't wait for your arrival. Now, Boaz happens to be one of the close relatives and he is showing Ruth great generosity. This turns on a light and Naomi immediately realizes the implications of what is happening. Now, this is where the pulse quickens and the plot really gets going because Naomi's beginning to see the possibilities here. Boaz is the goal, or he is the kinsman redeemer. He also typifies, again, that role of kinsman redeemer in our story. But as we read this tale, we begin to see and grasp that the Lord Jesus Christ, our kinsman redeemer, he regards us with the same kind of kindness, even greater kindness, than Boaz regarded Ruth. Which brings us to love's request in chapter 3, Boaz's decision. Now, because he is closely related to Elimelech, Boaz is eligible to serve as the kinsman redeemer for Ruth and Naomi. But we also discover in this chapter that there is a closer relative. There is a closer kinsman than Boaz. Therefore, we're going to look at this law of redemption and the law of the Levirate marriage in order to understand what is happening. So God would give to a tribe in a family, he would give them land. And he wanted that land to stay in the family. Now sometimes an owner of the land would mortgage his land. He'd have financial problems or whatever, he'd go bankrupt. And he would have to sell his land to somebody else. But God had a plan that if a man did this, that somebody who was a near relative could come and redeem that land and buy it back, so that the land would stay in the family. So obvious, the name kinsman redeemer comes into play here. There's also a law of the land, that was this law of the marriage, that if a man married a woman and they didn't have any children and the man died, then in order to keep his name alive, a brother of this man was to come and take this man's wife, who is now a widow, marry her and endeavor to have children with her to carry on his name. So the land and the name are very important to the Jews. So there is this kinsman redeemer who would come and buy back the land, and then there was the same kinsman redeemer who could come and marry the widow and raise up children. If he didn't do that, that's where that widow could take off his shoe and spit in his face. So here's Boaz. He's this kinsman redeemer. And he's the one that's going to marry Ruth. But again, even though he decided to do that, he's got to talk to this other kinsman first. But he wants to. He wants to redeem Ruth and he wants to buy the land. But he has to settle things with this near kinsman. Which brings us to the final chapter. The climax of the story really is love's reward or the family's destiny. In this fourth chapter, the key word is the word redemption. It is used in this one chapter at least 15 times. Let me give you one verse. Verse 4. Can you do me a favor? Can you read the word that it's underlined? Because I want you to see how many times this is used. I thought I should inform you and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you want to
redeem
it,
redeem.
But if you will not,
redeem.
Tell me so that I know, for there is no one prior to you to
redeem,
and I am next after you. So he said, I will redeem it. I will redeem it. Now, I know you might not know the meaning of all that, but I just wanted you to read that verse so you could see the word redeem, 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 redeem over and over again. We're talking about the ability to redeem or purchase something that is very, very important. And this can be purchased by that kinsman redeemer. And somebody very important to us, somebody very important to you, Jesus has redeemed us. Now, there were three things that were necessary in order for a man to be able to buy back the land, to buy the estate, and to take the widow that came with the estate. Number one, he had to have the legal qualifications. He had to be a close relative. He had to be able to say that I am a kinsman redeemer. Number two, he had to have the money to do it. And number three, he had to be willing to do it because it wasn't forced upon him. So those three things. Let me just break this down for you and show you how Jesus fits those qualifications. First of all, Jesus is legally worthy. Boaz says to Ruth, Ruth, I'd be happy to buy back the land, and I'd be happy to marry you, but I'm not the first in line. There's somebody else ahead of me. There's somebody else who is first in line. I am a near kinsman, but there's somebody here who is nearer to you than I. And he has to have the first choice. And if he doesn't, then I will do it. So they went out to the gate of the city, and Boaz waited and saw that man who was the near kinsman redeemer. And Boaz says, hey, you. I think the King James says, ho, such a one. Hey, you. Hey, you. Hey, you, come over here. I want to talk to you. I got something important to talk to you about. And he said, do you want to buy this property? Do you want to redeem the property? You can do it. You have the right. You're standing in line. You're the nearest kinsman. Do you want to do it? He says, yeah. All right, I'll buy it. But Boaz says, well, wait a minute. There is something else. There is a woman involved, and her name is Ruth. And you have to marry Ruth as well if you want the land. And he says, no, I'm sorry, I can't redeem it, lest I mar my own inheritance, whatever that means. I just think he was probably selfish, thinking about himself and didn't want to. But the question is, who is this man in our case? Who is the nearer kinsman? If Boaz pictures the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the nearer kinsman who cannot redeem us? He's Adam. Because you see, in Adam, everybody dies. And everybody here is either in Adam or in Christ. Everyone. That's your only two positions. You're either in Adam or you are in Christ. We are all related to Adam, are we not? We can all trace our ancestry back to Adam. But in Adam, all die. But in Christ, shall all be made alive. Jesus became human. He became flesh and blood. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Why? So that he could be our near kinsman. You see, this is the reason for the incarnation. This is why Jesus left the glory of heaven to come to earth. Why did he come down on a dark Judean night to be born through the portals of a virgin's womb? Why did the great eternal God become a man? Why the incarnation? Why the virgin birth? So that he could be our Redeemer. So that he could be our near kinsman. Hebrews says, for as much then as the children share in flesh and blood, he likewise, that's Jesus, took part in these, so that through death he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is the devil. Jesus became flesh and blood because that's what we are. We are flesh and blood. He had to become like us. He had to become one of us in order to die for us and redeem us. And now we call him our elder brother. You see, that's why he became a man, that he might be your kinsman. And he only could do that because he was legally worthy if he took on flesh and blood. He came not to redeem us as God, although he is God. He came to redeem us as man in order to be our kinsman redeemer. Our estate was lost. Our estate was lost to a nearer kinsman. It was lost to Adam, but it was redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. I love it in Revelation chapter 5, John sees this book. And it's a book, and we know from studying history at that time that it is the title deed to the earth. It is the title deed to the kingdoms of the earth. And it's a scroll. It had seven scrolls. The only thing in that time was a will, was a testament. And so here's this will, and nobody is found worthy to open the scroll. And John begins to weep over it. And finally, the angel says, don't worry, John. Don't cry, John. The Lamb is able to open the book. And so there is the Lamb of God, which comes, and he takes that seal, this document from the hand of God, the Father, and he begins to open it. But the question was not, was anybody willing? The question was anybody worthy? There was nobody in politics. There was nobody in education. There was nobody in philosophy. There was nobody in science. There was nobody in religion. There was nobody that was found worthy to open the book. The only one that was worthy to open the book was the Lamb of God, who redeemed us by his shed blood. And that's the only reason that he was able to open that. He became one of us so that he could die for us, so that he could shed his blood for us, so that he could inherit the kingdoms of this world. Now, I love this because it says that a lamb that was slain was standing there. You know, when you think about the end times and you think about how Satan is described, he's described as a dragon, a great big red dragon. And his Antichrist is described as a beast. And God destroys the dragon and the beast with a lamb. Isn't that amazing? He destroys the dragon and the beast. He destroys the devil and his henchmen by the blood of Jesus Christ. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony of the blood. And we love not our lives until the death. But here's a lamb that looks like he's been slain and he's standing. I mean, you would think a lamb that was slain would be lying there, right? This lamb isn't lying there. This lamb is standing there. What is that picture? That is picturing the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yes, he was killed. He died for our sins. He shed his blood, but he didn't stay dead. He didn't stay in the grave. He got up and he's alive, and he's alive today. And he has the power and the authority and the legal right to take that scroll and to claim the kingdoms of this world. So that's just a beautiful picture. But you find redemption all the way through the scriptures. I got to find out where I'm supposed to be. Let's just go to the next point. Jesus is lavishly wealthy. Remember, in order to buy back the land, in order to buy back Ruth, Boaz had to have money. In chapter 2 and verse 1, Boaz is not just called a wealthy man, he's called a mighty man of wealth. So he had sufficiency to buy the estate. Jesus also paid a great price, a greater price for us than Boaz paid for Ruth. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, for you know that you were not redeemed from your vain way of life inherited from your fathers with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Ephesians 1, 7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins according to the richness of his grace. And then Revelation 5, 9, where we just were, and they sang a new song. That's what happened when the Lamb came and took that scroll. The elders that were there, they sung a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. For Christ has also suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And then Jesus was lovingly willing. You see, again, Boaz did not have to buy Ruth, nor did the Lord have to buy us. He didn't have to redeem us. There's nothing that says he had to do that, but he loved us. And you understand, he didn't love us really because we're valuable, but we are valuable because he loves us. He loves us by his sheer grace, just as Boaz loved Ruth before Ruth even knew his name. And we loved him. We love him because he first loved us. And he gave himself for us. That is the greatest love that anybody can ever demonstrate to somebody else. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies of God, he took the initiative and showed and demonstrated a love. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man might lay down his life for his friends. Now I want you to see what happens. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, it says, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but our fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Boaz had redeemed Ruth. Now that word redeem is rich. It means to purchase, to buy back. He had redeemed her. But there's another word that's very similar, and it has a prefix that's used with redeem, and it has the word X in front of it, and it means to buy, but then it also means to buy out of or to buy, take out of the marketplace. In other words, to take off the slave lock. And when our Lord redeemed us, not only did he buy us, but he took us out of the marketplace. That means we're no longer for sale. And then the redeem means to set free. And that's what happened to Ruth. And that's what happened to me. And that's what happens to you. When Jesus redeems us, he sets us free. We have been bought. We have been taken out of the marketplace. And we have been set free in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what redemption means. That's the wonderful doctrine of redemption that we read about over and over again in the scriptures. Now, let me show you something interesting. We're going to wind it down here, but this will help to make it clear. In verse 7 there, in reading through verse 10 in chapter 4 of Ruth. Now remember that they're at the gate of the city, and this near kinsman says, I can't buy her back, or I won't buy her back. I don't want to ruin or mar my own inheritance. Verse 7 says, now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing, for to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor. And this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for you, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe or his sandal. At least Ruth wasn't there to spit in his face, I guess. But here's the way it works. They would say, look, you want to buy Ruth? And he says, no, I can't buy Ruth. You buy Ruth for me. And he took off his shoe and he said, she's yours. She belongs to you. And that's the way they confirmed it. He just took off his shoe and he handed it to the other guy. Now, I admit, that's a strange custom. But you want, Lord, just help us to get this home today. Because there's so much richness in this. The Bible is such a wonderful book. You know, I think we get a lot of our sayings today from the Bible. Have you ever heard somebody say, oh, I'd hate to be in his shoes? Or I'd love to be in his shoes. Or if I were in his shoes, here's what I would do. And when we say that, we are talking about taking the place of someone else. And this is what Jesus did for us when he saved us. He stands in our shoes. He said, I will stand in your shoes. I will take your place. And Jesus took the sin. He took the hell. He took the degradation and all that we had coming to us. He takes the price that we cannot pay. And Jesus says, I will stand in your shoes. And Boaz stood in the shoes of that near kinsman. And Jesus takes the old flesh. He takes that Adamite nature that we have. And he says, I'll do for you what you cannot do for yourself. I will stand in your shoes and you can stand in mine. Here's my righteousness. You take my righteousness and I will give you my righteousness. And at the same time, he says, you give me your sin. I will take your sin. I will take your sin to the cross. I will bear your sin on my body as I die on the cross. You know, it's interesting. John the Baptist said, I'm not even worthy to unloose his shoes. I'm not even worthy to touch his sandals. And Jesus says, you know what? You are right. You are not worthy. But I'll tell you what, I will make you worthy. I'll take off my shoe and I will give it to you. You know, let's trade. You give me my shoe and I'll give you mine. There's an old, I asked an old man one time who was good and saved, but he wasn't biblically literate. He didn't know anything about the book of Ruth, but somebody said to him, okay, you know what? Can you explain what it's like to be saved? And he said, well, I don't know whether I can explain it to you where you would understand it or not. But to me, it's like I'm standing in Jesus' shoes and he's standing in mine. Friend, a theologian couldn't have said it any better than that, because that's exactly what it is. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Say that with me. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So here's this woman. Her past, she's an alien. Her present, she's outside the commonwealth of Israel. She is outside the promises of God. Her future, there is no hope. Boaz steps up and Boaz says, I will redeem her. I will pay the purchase price. I will give her a family. I will give her a fortune. I will give her a future. I'll make her life fruitful. So here we are, church. We are outside of God. We are outside the promises of God with no future and with no hope. Jesus steps up and Jesus says, I'll take his place. I'll take her place. I'll redeem her. I'll purchase her with my blood. I will take her out of the marketplace. I will set her free. I'll give her a family. I'll give her a fortune in grace. I'll give her a future in heaven with me. I'll make her life fruitful. And this will be a pledge to you. I will give the Holy Spirit to her as a down payment, as a pledge of what I am going to do. This lady is mine. This man is mine. She belongs to me now. Hallelujah. I belong to Jesus and Jesus belongs to me. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, filled with the Holy Ghost. I am. All my sins are washed away. I've been redeemed. Here's what the psalmist said. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I'm redeemed. I'm redeemed. Praise the Lord. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. I know I shall see in his beauty the King in whose law I delight, who lovingly guardeth my footsteps and gives to me songs in the night. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am. He took my sins and my sorrows. We sang it earlier. He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. And when the ransomed in glory, his face I at last shall see. 'Twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Thank the Lord this morning. He has redeemed us, and there are going to be people in heaven out of every nation, out of every kindred, and of every tribe. And you know what? You're going to be there. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to join in that song, and you're going to sing his praises, and you are going to tell him that he is worthy, and will fall at his feet. I can't wait for that day when the redeemed of all the ages worship at the feet of Jesus and say, "You are worthy because you have been slain, but you are alive." Now, if you're here today, you know what? I just can't see why anybody wouldn't fall in love with a God like that. I can't understand why anybody would not fall in love with a kinsman redeemer who loves you that much. I don't have time to go into this morning, but yes, Boaz did give Ruth all of those things. And Jesus gives us all of those things as well. He gives us the family. You become part of the greatest family ever, the family of God. You get a fortune of grace. You know, we are heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Spiritual riches, unbelievable spiritual riches of grace. We have a bright future. Eternity is our future. You think about what heaven is like. It blows your mind. This earth, such a beautiful creation, which God made in 6 days. Jesus has been preparing heaven for thousands of years. It's not even entered the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. But even this life now, it's still worth it to serve Jesus and to experience his love. And he makes us fruitful and gives us a fruitful life now. I can't imagine why anybody would not give their heart and their life to Jesus. So with your heads and your eyes, heads bowed, eyes closed, if you have not given your life to Jesus, if you have not accepted him as your kinsman redeemer, would you just... today. Here's the thing that's interesting about this book of Ruth. Ruth actually proposed to Boaz. And Boaz said, "I do. I will." And Jesus made it all possible. But what you have to do is you have to go to him. And you have to say, "Will you redeem me? Will you forgive me? Will you take my sins and my sorrows? And will you give me my righteousness?" And he'll be glad. It'll be his joy to do that. But you need to ask him today. And you can do that right where you're sitting. Ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins. And redeem you. Pay the purchase price for those sins, which he already did, but you need to appropriate them on your behalf. And let him take your sin today. And let him give you his righteousness. And just tell him in your own words today. And he'll understand. And he'll say yes. And he'll send the Holy Spirit to come and live in your heart. And when life gets tough, when it gets rough, he'll leave some handfuls of grain and blessings on purpose. Or he'll take out one of those jewels and he'll speak loving, kind words to you and tell you about a Savior, tell you about your bridegroom, so that when you get to heaven and you meet face to face, you'll already know him. Is there anybody here? By a raised hand, you would say, "Pastor, would you pray for me? That's all I'm asking you to do. Pastor, pray for me. I want to receive Jesus. I want to experience his love and forgiveness today. Could you just slip up your hand, up and then down? That's all. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you. You can put the hand down. Anyone else? It's the biggest decision you'll ever make. It's also the greatest decision. I'm not promising a life with no pain, no problems. I'm not promising that at all, but I am promising that your kinsman redeemer will be there with you. And you won't go through it alone. Father, thank you for this one that's raised their hand today. And Lord, as they're coming to you this morning, just like Isaac, I know you were waiting there. Just been waiting and watching for them to come to you. And Lord, you accept them with arms wide open today. Father, I want to pray for those that are experiencing some rough times in the journey, that your Holy Spirit would just give them a blessing. You know exactly what they need, but may they be encouraged today. May they be blessed in Jesus through the power of your love, through the power of your Holy Spirit. For this I pray in Jesus' name, amen. We're gonna move into communion at this time, and the way we do it here is we have you come and get your own emblems, and if you can't come and you just want to sit there, we can make sure somebody serves you, but we come down the outside aisles, and the men will be standing here, and you just take your cracker and your juice, and you go through the inside aisles back to your seats. Wait until everybody has been served, and then we will partake together. You don't have to be a member of this church. The only thing that we ask is you're a member of the family of God. You're part of the family of God. If Jesus has redeemed you, we encourage you to fellowship with us at the Lord's Supper. So if the men would come at this time, and you would prepare to make your way up to the altar here, that would be great. Do we have anybody to make sure that the people around here get served? All right, would you stand, please? You can just make your way. Free crackers are on the table.
He should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing was. The Father turned his face. Wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know. I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom.
Wanted to hold off on communion till the end so we could just appreciate communion more as we think about our kinsman redeemer. This is a great song. I don't know why he did what he did. Only one word describes it, and that is love. Can't imagine love like that. But God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. He did it all. And I've said this over and over again, I will say this forever, as long as I have breath, that if you were the only one, He would have redeemed you. That shows the depth of His love for you as an individual. I mean, it's easy to think, oh yes, He loved the world, but He loved you. He loved you like you were the only one in the world. And you mean the world to Him today. So the Apostle Paul, he said, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, He took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" Lord Jesus, I thank You today for this cracker which represents Your body. And I thank You today, Lord, that You stood in our shoes and You took our place on the cross. Wouldn't have done any good for us to die on the cross. There was sin in our life, but there was no sin in You. But our sin was placed on You. And You bore our sins on that body of Yours when You died on the cross. You died for all sin. You potentially died for all people. And I thank You today for the message of grace and love that has reached our hearts, so that when we eat today and as we give thanks, we remember Your sacrifice. In Your name we pray, amen. Let's eat cracker together. Thank You, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for taking my sin, for bearing my shame. Thank you, Lord. And then after the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Pastor Josh, would you ask the blessing upon this cup today?
Jesus, we think of the Last Supper when you're sitting there with your disciples and you held up that cup and you said, "Father, thank you for this cup," knowing full well what it represents, that it represents your shed blood that you were about to pour out on the cross at Calvary. And you were thankful for it because of what it meant for us, forgiveness and mercy and grace.
Thank you, Jesus.
So we are infinitely grateful and thankful for that cup. We are thankful for this cup that represents your blood, the New Testament, the New Covenant that you have with us, your people. We thank you for it, and help us to live our lives worthy of the blood that you shed for us.
Yes, Lord. Yes.
We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Let's drink of the cup together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for redeeming me with your blood. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. So God bless you. Thank you for joining us today and being here with us today. And for those that watched online, I just want to remind you, for those that are here, if you can stay and join us for a spiritual gift class, that would be wonderful. And you, I know that you'll be blessed by it. So thank you. So